One of the things I guess most parents remember is the first word their child speaks. Probably a bit early to think about that with Hazel as yet, but it won't be long before something that allegedly sounds like mummy or daddy will come. We remember those first words, don't we? They're important. They're a special moment in a child's life. The Bible doesn't actually tell us what Jesus' first words were. In fact, the Bible tells us virtually nothing about Jesus' childhood. Last Sunday, if you were here, we were looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40, when Jesus was just a few weeks old. After that, in Matthew's Gospel, we find that after the visit of the wise men, Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt with Jesus because Herod was trying to kill him. Only when Herod had died did the family return back to Israel, back to Nazareth. And then Matthew, along with Mark and John, tell us nothing more about Jesus until about the age of 30 and Jesus' baptism. But Luke, whose gospel we're studying at the moment, does include one more incident about Jesus' childhood. We're going to listen to that now as Mark comes to read for us.
The boy Jesus at the temple. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him amongst their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is the gospel of Christ.
So there it was. The only incident the Bible records about Jesus between the age of around 3 and 30. And the first recorded words of Jesus. So obviously, Luke thought that this incident and these words were really important. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" It's a bit strange. The only words of Jesus which the Bible records up until he's about 30 years old are just those. Joseph and Mary obviously didn't understand the significance of it at all. It must have just seemed to them as if they had a very precocious child. But Luke hasn't actually included this one event from Jesus' youth just to make him sound a terribly serious and studious young man. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" I guess that we're so used to using those words that maybe we become quite complacent. Talking about God as my father. We use the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven." But actually, up until this point, no one had ever said that. Way back in the Old Testament, Abraham had a very special relationship with God, but he never called God my father. Exodus 33 says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. But Moses never called God his father. In the Psalms, David called out to God as his shepherd, his rock, his fortress. but never his father. No one had ever been able to call God my father. No one until Jesus. Why is this incident about the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple here? I think that Luke has included this as he draws the opening section of his gospel to a close to remind us who Jesus is. You see, if you've been here over the past few weeks, right through Christmas, as we've gone through the first couple of chapters of Luke, you'll see that Luke has been telling us who this baby is. He is the Son of the Most High. He's the King. His kingdom will never end. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And now, 12 years on, Luke shows us once again that Jesus had a unique relationship with God as his Father, and that Jesus was aware of that. Well, it's just as though Luke is saying to us, as you read my book, remember, this isn't just a good man you're reading about. This isn't just a great man you're reading about. This isn't even just about the most wonderful man who's ever lived that you're reading about. This is the Son of God. That's actually a good place for us to start in 2016. When Hazel was baptized this morning, it wasn't just a nice little ceremony. It's actually rooted in who Jesus is and why he came. Hazel will need to grow up to understand and receive that truth for herself. But it's something that we all need to get a grip of. Being a Christian begins with recognizing who Jesus is and responding to him. You see, if Jesus was the only person in history who has had the right to call God his Father, then the only possible hope that we have of being able to know God as our Father is to do it through Jesus. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe this morning you're feeling a bit like Mary and Joseph. They didn't understand what he was saying to them. Maybe you still think that Jesus was just a good man. But actually Luke doesn't leave that option open for us. Jesus was the one who could call God Father. He was, he is, the Son of God. And what better thing to do as you start 2016, that if that's still something that you just struggle with and don't really understand, well, what a great thing to set yourself to do in 2016, to just get this clear, to understand what Luke is saying here about who Jesus is. So first of all, this passage tells us who Jesus is. But it actually reminds us of what his priorities were, and so what our priorities should be if we're his followers. Because, let's face it, in many ways, this is such a surprising story. As we heard, each year, Mary and Joseph went up from Nazareth to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. This year, Jesus was 12. Under the law, he'd become a man. So he joined his parents in celebrating the Passover. And at the end of Passover, as the party from Nazareth set out on their long return home, it was traditional for the women to set out first because they traveled more slowly, and for the whole party to meet up at the first night stop. And I guess up until this point, it's quite possible that Mary thought Jesus was with Joseph and the other men, while Joseph thought that being only 12, he was still with the women. Whatever the reason, Jesus wasn't with them. By the age of 12, Jesus was old enough to be responsible for his actions. He'd have known the family's travel plans, that they were going to leave that day. And I have to say, if this had been our family when the boys were younger, and either Andy or Richard had done this, I have to say, Mary's response, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Believe me, that would have been considerably milder than I would have let rip with. So why? Why at this one point did Jesus seemingly ignore the concerns of Joseph and Mary? Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Yeah, Joseph was Jesus' earthly father, and so he deserved Jesus' love and obedience. But Jesus knew that he had an even greater responsibility of love and obedience to his heavenly father, his true father. In this one situation where nothing else could be more important than obeying your parents, for Jesus, one thing was more important. So it tells us about Jesus' priorities, and that inevitably challenges us about our own priorities. See, earlier in this service, Richard and Alison made a commitment to bring Hazel up as part of the worshipping community. It's not a kind of optional thing for them, I'm afraid. That now you've said you're going to do it, so you're going to have to do it. But actually, for any Christian, it's not an optional thing. Why was Jesus there in his father's house? After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking questions. Jesus needed to be in his father's house if he was to grow in his knowledge and love of his father. He needed to be there. And it is interesting. Yet still I hear people say, oh, Graham, I can be a Christian without going to church. I know a number of Christians who think it's fine to go along to church now and again when they've got nothing else on. They can fit it in. But actually, in the light of this passage, what people like that are actually saying is, maybe Jesus did need to be in his father's house, but I can manage without. Which is either amazingly arrogant or amazingly ignorant or quite possibly both. Jesus needed to be in his father's house. If you think you're a Christian, you need to be in his father's house as well. But of course, putting God first doesn't just involve turning up at church for an hour or so on a Sunday morning. It should shape what we are and what we do as individuals and as a church. Because if Jesus' first recorded words were to do with his priorities, his last recorded words were to do with how that works out in the lives of his followers. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's actually why our vision as a church is to be making disciples, growing disciples, and being disciples. It's how we put Jesus' last command into practice, how we allow his priorities expressed in his first words to shape our priorities. And as we start 2016, I just want to think about what that's going to mean for us as a church over this coming year. You see, we should be making disciples. There's so much that we're involved in as a church. A food bank, family pack, TLC, a toddler group, open church, and more and other things on the horizon that we're thinking about. They're great things, and it's just so good to be part of a church that's doing all of these things in the community. But we must not allow those things to take the place of evangelism. Because no matter what other needs those activities might be meeting, the greatest need that anyone has is to know Jesus, and so to know God as their Father. That's true for you, it's true for me, it's true for everyone we come into contact with. In May this year, we're going to have a particular opportunity for this as we partner with Morton Baptist Church in Hope Morton 2016. A team from Through Faith Missions will be coming to Wallasey and Morton 7th to 15th of May. We're starting to plan exactly what we'll be doing during that time. But at the heart of it will be presenting the good news of Jesus to our community, because we want to be making disciples. But that shouldn't just be happening for an odd week here or there. Interesting. In his first letter, the Apostle Peter says, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." In other words, if you are a Christian, if you are following Christ as Lord, then you will have a great hope. If you haven't got that hope, something's gone wrong somewhere. And if you've got that hope, you've got to be ready to explain it and share it with others. You've got to be looking for opportunities to do that. We should be making disciples. And we should be growing disciples. You see, when someone does come to faith, then we need to be ready to encourage and support them, to nurture them, to help them grow. In fact, if we're not prepared to do that, I'm not sure that God would actually trust us with any growth and any new Christians. But there's one specific area where in 2016 we need to take our responsibility for growing disciples particularly seriously. And it's a challenge that's highlighted in Psalm 78. And Psalm 78 talks about the things that this generation of God's people know about him, and then says that we should teach their children so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they would tell their children, then they would put their trust in God. This is a church with a huge responsibility to teach and nurture our children. That's what we want for Hazel, isn't it? That she will grow up to be a faithful disciple of Jesus herself and embrace what her baptism actually symbolized for her. And quite frankly, if we aren't going to help her do that, we will be failing as a church. Earlier this year, the PCC here took, last year, the PCC took the bold decision that if we're to fulfill this, we are going to have to employ a children and families worker here. We've just got so much work that we want to be doing with children and families. We've got so many opportunities now to get involved with Christchurch School and be doing stuff there. We need to employ somebody to enable us to do that. Over the next few months, we're going to be starting to look for someone for that post. Now, to do that, it's going to cost around $20,000-$25,000 a year. We'll hopefully get some money from outside sources, but we will have to provide a fair chunk of that ourselves. Now, I am sure that there will be people in church who will say, "That's ridiculous. We can't afford that." And it is a huge challenge. But if 50 people at Christchurch each gave an extra £5 a week, we'd be halfway there. £5 a week. That's a bottle of wine, and not good wine at that. It's about half a bottle of Chateau Neuf du Pape, actually. It's a coffee and a cake at a cafe. It's a ticket to the cinema. Yeah, you'll have to make little sacrifices. But friends, if those things are more important to you than growing disciples, you really have not grasped the wonder of the gospel. In 2016, we should be making disciples, we should be growing disciples, but we must also be being disciples. Every one of us who is a Christian, who knows the Lord Jesus, should be growing in our knowledge and love of him. It's what Paul prayed for in his great prayer in Philippians 1. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. You see, when we all gather together here on Sunday the 1st of January 2017, you should be able to say, yes, since the 3rd of January 2016, I do see Jesus more clearly. I do love him more dearly. And I am following him more nearly. It should be a goal for all of us this year. Because of all of that, much of our preaching and our home groups over the coming months will be geared towards helping us to be disciples But it doesn't just end with Sunday worship home groups. One of the things that I've kind of set myself, I kind of sort of made a New Year resolution, but it's not really one, just an idea. But one of the things I want to be doing this year, much more than I've ever done in the past, is to meet with you individually so that we can talk through how things are going for you as a disciple. How we can help you to grow in your discipleship. It's the kind of one-to-one relationship that ought to be just an integral part of church life. So if that's something that you think, yeah, that'd be really good to have a conversation about that, then just have a word with me and we'll fix something up. And if you don't come and have a word with me, you'll probably find me coming and having a word with you, because you ought to be doing it. Making disciples, growing disciples, being disciples. That's what we're about in 2016. As Debbie said, as you came in this morning, you'll have been given one of these cards. On the front, it's got that vision statement. On the back, it's got a note about why it's our vision statement, why it's important. And at the bottom on the back, there's a space. That's for you to sign as your personal commitment to being part of this in 2016. Not for you to fill in, sign, and then hand in so we all know what people have said. This is for you. Maybe if you feel, yeah, I want to commit to that, then sign the card, keep it in your Bible, so whenever you read your Bible, you'll see it and it will remind you. So at the start of 2016, this passage challenges us to get our view of Jesus right. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only way any of us can ever know God as our Father. It challenges us about our priorities. If Jesus needed to be in his Father's house, so do you. And it actually challenges us to let those priorities shape our lives and to get stuck in to the life of discipleship. So what are you going to do with 2016? Will it be the same old, plodding along? Or is 2016 going to be the year that you really do something that's going to count for eternity? Let's pray.